You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 19 of a series in the Book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Let Aaron your brother be brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honour. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so that he may serve me as a priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so that it can be fastened. Its skilfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold and with blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope, and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastplate piece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones in it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold, like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece, and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, arranging them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece, on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband, so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its centre. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening, so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and caps for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honour. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. Now we'll pause there at the end of chapter 28. I don't want to say very much about this chapter. I think it's fairly self-explanatory, although it might raise questions in our minds as to why God gives each of these instructions. But I think to try and answer that would be speculative. I think what is significant, or what is clear from the passage, is that holiness to God, being set apart for God's service, for God's purpose, is very clearly the underlying purpose for these instructions. And that's captured in a visible way in the plate that's to go on the head of the high priest, this plate of pure gold that we read about in verse 36. It's going to be on his forehead, and it says, "Holy to the Lord." Aaron and the other priests belong to God. Amongst the Israelites, they are God's representatives. The priests, of course, will teach the people about God, but they also mediate between the people and God. So they bring the sacrifices for the people to God, bridging the gap between them and God, and the high priest has a particular role in that. And so it's his garments that emphasize just how representative he is of the people. The breastplate, which is the 12 different precious stones and the names of the tribes engraved on them, and then the two stones on the shoulders, the two onyx stones that represent the 12 tribes, six names on each on the shoulders of the Israelites, of the high priest rather. The other interesting thing I think in this chapter is the mention of the breastplate being involved in decision making, and we read about the Urim and Thummim, which are to be put in the breastplate as well. So are the Urim and Thummim, verse 30, so that they will always be over Aaron's heart when he enters God's presence, and he'll have the means of making decisions for the Israelites. Now, we don't really know exactly what this is. We know that at some points in Scripture, lots are cast in order to make decisions, even in the New Testament, certainly in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. The last time that we read about it is at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, when the apostles gather together and they want to appoint a replacement for Judas, a 12th person to be amongst that symbolic number. So from among those who are eligible to be apostles, they identify two. And in order to decide between those two equally good candidates, they draw lots. And it seems that the Urim and Thummim are something like this. It was a means of determining what God's will was, where there was no clear, direct revelation from God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should use lots or whatever to make decisions today. And we need to be very clear that this is not divination. This is not some sort of magic procedure. Whenever God wanted his people to know something, he spoke clearly to them in a very clear way through a prophet, or in words that were clear. He didn't leave it to sort of for them to try and guess or figure out or force his hand to tell them what he was doing. That's not what this is about. It's not as some pagan religions, particularly around the Israelites, might have engaged in divination, of trying to use magical means to find out the will and the mind of deities. This is where there is no law, there is no statement in the law that commands a particular way of behaving or forbids a particular behavior. Of course, the law is primary in guiding Israel. But these decisions are where there are multiple options, two or more options, that are within the law, that are within God's will for his people, but that need to be chosen between. And just like that in Acts 1, there were two equally valid candidates, if you like, equally qualified people. And so it wasn't a matter of there being a good and a bad choice, but of trusting that God is sovereign and would guide as to what is the best choice through the lot that was drawn. In fact, Proverbs talks about this principle in Proverbs 16:33, and it says that God is the one who gives every decision that is made through casting of lots. And so we know that God is sovereign through every circumstance. Now, having said that, as I say, it's not something that I'm going to recommend to you, although I think there may be situations where you have two good choices, and there's nothing wrong with just choosing that through tossing a coin or whatever, so long as you're clear that neither of those options is against God's word, neither of them is going against scripture, and both of them are wise. You may take advice from godly people who know you and who know the circumstances of your choice well. I think taking advice is incredibly important, and having good godly advisors is incredibly helpful for us. But provided that's the case, then sometimes it's just that there are multiple choices that God gives us which are equally good. And we should trust and be confident that if God wants us to know that one choice is right and the others would be wrong, that he will make that clear to us if we're seeking him. But if we've been given the freedom to choose, then we should choose with confidence, knowing that we're not going to step outside the will of God. Anyway, that's a slight diversion, because the reality is we don't really know how the Urim and Thummim operated. Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. then splash blood against the sides of the altar, and take some of the blood on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Take from this ram the fat trail, the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take one round loaf, one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, along with the burnt offering, for a pleasant aroma to the Lord, a food offering presented to the Lord. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. Consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belong to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the regular share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants, so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Take the ram for the ordination and cook the meat in a sacred place. At the entrance to the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat this offerings by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration. But no one else may eat them, because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten, because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it, and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. This is what you are to offer to the altar regularly, or on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour, mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives, and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of my meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell amongst the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now again, I don't have much to comment on this chapter. I think, again, fairly self-explanatory. It's the detailed requirements for the consecration of the priests, of Aaron and his sons. And the priesthood in Israel would be hereditary from the line of Aaron. In fact, the Jewish surname Cohen, which is quite a well-known Jewish surname, it has various variations, Khan and so on, is derived from the Hebrew word for priests. And that indicates that they're descendants of the family line of Aaron. So that family line carried right down into the New Testament time and beyond, even into the modern period. Even though, of course, today the Jews, even Orthodox Jews, don't have the sacrificial system. They don't have a central sanctuary, a temple, any longer. And these are quite detailed instructions. They indicate, of course, how special the role of the priests will be, how important it is that they are dedicated properly to God. And within that, you have this image of sacrifice, where you'll notice that the priests put their hands on the head of the various animals who will be sacrificed. That is an important part of the sacrificial system. It means that they're going to be transferring, or it's an indication rather, a symbol of the transfer of sin from one person to another, to the animal, so that the animal will die in the place of the person. That idea of substitution, that idea of sin-bearing, these are the two core ideas in sacrifice. Sin-bearing, sin is transferred by the laying on of hands, of course not really, but symbolically. So sin-bearing, and then substitution, as the animal dies in the place of the person. It's saying very visually that my sin means that I ought to die. I deserve the punishment of death, and so I'm thankful that God has provided a sacrifice in my place. Of course, that system ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the one sacrifice for sins forever. And you'll notice the various parts of the sacrificial system as well. And in this chapter, we see the priests being consecrated, and then we also see of this daily sacrificial system. So in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, there will be a lamb that is offered in the morning and a lamb that's offered in the evening. So as well as all of the sacrifices that the people bring when they're aware of sin and of their need for sacrifice, there is just this daily regular routine of sacrifice, which is made on behalf of the priests and also on behalf of the people. You see about that in verses 38 to 41. This that one lamb a year old to be offered in the morning and the other at twilight, together with portions of food as well. But the chapter reaches its crescendo from verse 42 onwards. It says that the burnt offering is to be made regularly at the tent entrance to the tent of meeting, and there God will meet with Moses and with his people and will speak to them. He'll meet with Moses and speak to him. He'll also meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated to God's glory. Remember again that the whole purpose of this is that God wants to dwell with his people. The tabernacle is the place where God meets with his people in a special way, the place where they come to bring sacrifices to him, because of course he wants to dwell with his people, but he can only do that because their sins will be atoned for. Again, we understand that all these sacrifices were storing up until the day Jesus would come and make the one sacrifice that could really deal with sins. But the people were expressing their faith in God, their trust in God, their obedience to him, and God is meeting with them. And so, verse 44 to 46 tells us, God will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar and the priests, but he will then dwell with the Israelites and be their God. And verse 46, a beautiful verse, then they will know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Here is God's great desire. Here is God's great purpose throughout history, his plan of redemption, to redeem a people of his own amongst whom he will dwell, to restore us to Eden, God living with his people, to bring us to the glory of the new creation that Revelation describes, where God will make his home with us eternally. Of course, in the New Testament, we don't have the temple, the building of the temple or the tabernacle. But we, the New Testament tells us, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually, our bodies are the temple of the Spirit, and also corporately as Christians. We are the place where God dwells by his Spirit. We have God's presence with us continually to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, to convict us of our sin, to empower us to serve God. The glory of God dwells in us by the Spirit of God as we await the fullness of his glory when Christ returns.